did have it on. It was green. I said I do want to thank Carl for what he did, because sometimes we forget to do the things that we should be doing. And we went and saw a movie last Sunday, and there was a really an interesting scene, and I don't know if that was playing in your mind as you were thinking about that, but the man goes in and he's visiting with somebody that he doesn't know, and he says, well, I'll pray for you, and then he leaves. And when he comes back the next week, the guy who's blind says, so, did you pray for me? And there's that awkward moment where the guy goes, and then he actually confessed that he didn't. You know, he didn't take the easy way out and say, oh, yeah, of course I did. You know, we do this. We get a lot of things that come to us, and we say, well, we'll pray for you. And I got news for you. I'm not saying, when I say we, I'm including myself in that too, because there are times that I forget to do those things. When Carl was saying this, somebody came to my mind. And you know, the reason I'm here today is because somebody didn't stop praying for me. But I stopped praying for this person, and that means that I need to get back to praying for that person. So thank you, Carl, for calling our attention to that. I also want to say that I do echo something that Carl said. Again, Carl, you're doing great today, you know. Two gold stars. We have a meeting, men that meet on Thursday nights. And this week we had 15. There's a dinner, and then we begin a Bible study, a time of opening God's Word and just sharing. And everybody goes around the table and everybody shares. It is a wonderful thing. And gentlemen, I would encourage you to be there. Too often, men, we try to do it by ourselves. We try to walk on our own. We say we can do it all by ourselves. But you know what it says in the book, of Proverbs, in Proverbs 27? Proverbs 27, 7:17 says this: iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. When we men come together and we work together in studying the Scripture, lifting each other up in prayer, and just talking and talking about the things that go through our lives, we're sharpening each other. Now, that not only helps us, but that flows into our families. It flows into the people we work with. It flows into our community. Men, we have a responsibility, and we need to be doing that. We need to be in the Word. We need to be sharpening one another. So again, there is a meeting on Thursday nights. It starts at 6 o'clock. We usually have a meal, and then we start studying. We are currently in the book of Genesis. I'll also mention the fact that the Grindstone Lake Bible Camp is going to have a men's retreat. We'll be there on Friday and Saturday night with the Sandstone E-Free Church. Wonderful time. Wonderful time, guys. I recommend that you come and join us. Well, last week we had communion, and we took a moment and we looked at a passage, and we talked about a living parable. We talked out of the book of John and how the story of the Last Supper is a little bit different there, because it includes the washing of the feet of the disciples. Well, this week we're going to get back to our foundations of faith. We're going to be looking again at Article 3, and I chose this word, temptations. Now, you know, I'm a kind of an old school guy. I saw something the other day. It says, who remembers the first search engine? You know what the first search engine was? It was a bunch of little wooden drawers with cards in them. They were called card catalogs. We had to pull the little drawer out, and you'd run down through those card catalogs looking for everything you can. Now, a search engine is a thing you go on the internet, and you type in a word, and it just, and everything comes flying out at you. But you have to be really careful. Now, see, I wanted to have an illustration about temptation, and I was thinking, okay, I'll put temptation in there. This is what happened. And no, we are not going to have. Say what? Yeah, right. You're seeing my moves right here. I joked with some people because this did come up under temptations, and I was like, that's amazing. I love the Temptations. I mean, the search engine must be knowing what I like in that, but to pop that out here. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about Motown music, as much as I may like it in that. We're going to be talking about temptation as it is found in the Bible. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we were starting in the Article 3, and we started looking at the understanding and the biblical affirmation in our statement of faith that God created two individuals. That is the way that creation started for mankind. A man and a woman, each created in God's image. And that is very important, because we said a couple of things. That, you know, in the world, they buy into this evolutionary viewpoint that somehow a couple of molecules got together, and the next thing we know, it climbs out of the water, it climbs up a tree, and the next thing we know, it's driving cars. Kind of hard to believe. But that's what they will tell you, and they will tell you it's science and it's reasonable, and I'm sorry, but it's not. But what we found that when we study the understanding of the biblical creation of Adam and Eve, we find that it does something that evolution does not do. It gives us a significance of life. It tells us that one question that we so struggle with so often: why are we here? We're here because God wanted us here. God created us. He took some dirt and he put it together like a potter, then he blew in it and gave it life, and then he put man asleep and he put a rib out and he made woman, and they were to come together to be his ambassadors on this creation that he calls earth. You grab that for me again? All right, thank you. So, significance of life. If we believe the evolutionary story, there is no significance to life because it's an accident. It could have turned out different. We could have all had tails and we could all be green. But we're not. We are significant because we are made in the image of God. And that leads us to the second point. Biblical understanding of man and woman created in God's image means there is value in who we are. We have value because we are the image of our Creator. If we are just some protozoa gathered together, there's no value. There is nothing about it. The third and final one is the morality. If we buy into the evolutionary mindset, then we are going to buy into the strongest will survive. And then there is no subjective way to have an understanding of right and wrong. Because we are created by a Creator, the Holy God, or as we sang, the Holy, Holy, Holy God, the Trigon, we have a God who has instilled in us a moral compass. Now, if we're not in Christ, that moral compass is a little bit broken, and it doesn't always go the way it's supposed to, but there is still a little bit of that inside each and every one of us. We know when we're doing wrong. So there is a morality of life, a value of life, and a significance of life, and that is all affirmed when we understand the creation as it is put in the book of Genesis. This morning we're going to go, and I'm looking again at this first chapter, this first line, but I want to look out at one word, and that word is tempted. Tempted. That's a word that we all know. Tempted, right? Has anybody here never been tempted? Raise your hand. Okay, I didn't think so. We have all faced temptation. Being in this world is facing of temptation. Temptation means to be enticed to do something because of a possible pleasure or a gain. We know what that is. We've seen it. Walk into the store. I have a hard time sometimes going into the gas station because I hear all kinds of things calling my name. No, it's not spiritual world. It's just a bag of Doritos. But I am enticed. I'm a crunchy type person. I like crunchy things. I like potato chips and things of that nature. And so when I go down that aisle, man, I mean, they're all going, hey, pick me, pick me, pick me. and I do make a little bit of light of it, because some of our temptations are worse. Some of our temptations are harder. Some of our temptations are such things as alcohol, where we take that drink, and we don't know what's going to happen to us after that, but we start a ride that just keeps on going, and we have a hard time coming off of it. Or maybe it's smoking. I smoked when I was a kid, and I'm thankful that I was able to give it up. But I know people that struggle to stop smoking. Or maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's drugs. You know what a prevalent temptation is right now? Pornography. Pornography. I remember when I was a young man, and I'm talking about when I was in high school, that pornography was something that was kept behind the counter and it was covered with paper. And you had to walk up to the counter and you had to ask for it. Yeah, it's not that way anymore. You go into a school now and you find kids surfing the pornography web pages on their smartphones. There are more kids, more men, and ladies, more women involved in pornography now, because it's become open. It's become acceptable. The temptation was there. The idea that it was enticing and it was not going to hurt you has drawn you in, and it's wrecking people. In marital counseling and pastoral offices, one of the primary things that is driving apart families is the scourge of pornography. Bad. We were looking 2 weeks ago at the Garden of Eden story, the narrative, with Adam and Eve. And it started out so well, because in Genesis chapter 1, we find God looking out over everything he had created, and he said it was very good. But then we come to chapter 3, and things take a different turn. All of a sudden, we have a mystery on our hands, because we have this creature, a serpent, and he's talking. Now, some people may say that that's kind of unusual, but in a world where there is an individual like Satan, that's not unusual, because Satan has that capability to do that. He has the ability to take control and to bring to people those things. That's why he's there. He's tempted by Satan. I'm not going to go real deep into Satan today, because I want to talk with you about that next week. What I want to talk to you today is I want to talk to you about 1 Corinthians 10:13. Whoops. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's the word of God. And here's what I want you to see first. First thing I think we need to see is that temptation is inevitable. Boy, put that word in together about five times. It is inevitable. It doesn't say if you are tempted. It says when you are tempted. God is the author of this word, right? That's what we say. This is breathed out by God. So God is telling you that you are going to have temptation. Not maybe, but for sure. It's going to come. So temptation is inevitable. The second thing we need to understand from this passage is it says temptation is common. A lot of times when you get tempted, you like to think you're the only one that's having that problem. Temptation is common. It says it is, every man has had it. It is nothing that what you've stepped into is nothing that somebody else hasn't experienced. When you think of Ecclesiastes and it says there is nothing new under the sun, that covers temptation also. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. The next thing we'll cover is temptation is not from God. Now, I think, John, you touched on this a little bit today, right? In Sunday school class? Okay. when you are tempted, we already covered that, what is common to man? Common to man, that's, when you get guys together and you sit there and we start talking and we start sharing our lives, that's when you find out that you're not alone. You are like other men. You may not have struggled as much, but they struggle and you struggle. That's the purpose of coming together, because we are common. We are the same. And by coming together, we're able to share with each other. We're able to sharpen each other. We're able to help each other in times of temptation. For the first 7 years of my Christian walk, I was part of a men's group. And it started off as just a short Bible study, then became an accountability group. That was men that could call me at a moment, and they could be as direct and as blunt as they needed to be to make sure that I was walking the way I was supposed to walk. They would hold me accountable. Men, we're called to a level of accountability. And it's time we start doing that with each other. Because if we do it, I promise you, there will be changes. Not in this church, but in your life, in the relationships you have with people, in this church, in this community. And if men hold each other accountable, we will see changes in our country. I can promise you that. Temptation is not a sin. The best look at that is to look at Matthew chapter 4. Jesus in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find the story. Jesus has just been baptized, and he is led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. And there he fasts, and for 40 days, he gets hungry, he gets tired, he gets beat down. And then Satan appears to him, and he begins to offer him food, and he offers him power, and he offers him all the glories. But Jesus didn't give in. Jesus didn't give in. If temptation is a sin, then Jesus has sinned, right? But he did not sin. He held out. He was tempted, but he did not let that temptation lead him into action. Temptation is the inward manifestation. Action is the sin manifestation going forward in doing it. The next thing we need to talk about is temptation is not from God. James 1:13, nor does he tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. When we first started looking at our articles of faith, we talked about God and we talked about the nature of God. And one of the things I said to you are, there are things that God is incapable of doing. The things that God is incapable of doing is God is incapable of going against his nature. So when we have a holy God, a righteous God, there can be no sin in him, so he cannot tempt you. He cannot lie to you. He cannot do these things. The question then becomes, well, where does this come from? What comes from the tempter? But like I said, we'll deal with that next week. I'm sorry. This is kind of like a commercial for next week's sermon, so, you know. If we look in the book of Job, in the very first chapter, we get an understanding of about how temptation comes in. God is in there, and the sons of God come in, and amongst them is one Satan. And they walk in, and God asks him, where have you been? And he says, I've been walking over all around the world, just looking. And God says, have you thought about my servant Job? And Satan says, well, you know, you've been putting hedges around him. You've been protecting him from me. And God says, well, I'll tell you what. I believe he's got an authentic faith. And because I know he has an authentic faith, I will allow you to test him and to take him into trials. And that whole book is all about the trials that Job faces. But he did have an authentic faith, didn't he? His wife said, curse God and die. But Job didn't. Job held tight. He was angry at God, and we can be angry at God. We can question God, and we might get the response that Job gets too. Who are you to question me? Yeah, I'm sorry. I personally don't want to be on that. So, though I do get angry at God at times, I'm going to not try to push it to the point where I have to have him question me like that. But God is not the source of our temptation. When we look at that story in Genesis 3 of the fall of man, that's exactly what Adam does. Adam tries to blame God for what he has done. He says, well, it was her fault. It was the woman's fault. And when that doesn't fly, then what does Adam do? He says, well, you're the one that gave her to me. It's your fault, God. If you hadn't given me the woman, I would have been fine. No. That's the way the world looks at things. The world wants to pass the buck. When you sin, here's who it belongs to. You. You make the decision. Adam made the decision to sin. He took the apple. He also made the decision not to speak to Eve and not to stop her from sinning. God had put a headship on Adam, and that was why Adam is the first one questioned. That is why he is held responsible for the sin. Adam was shirking his duties, and then he tried to blame God for it. I'll tell you what, there's times I've tried to blame God for it too. I'd like to blame everybody but myself, but when I make those mistakes, when I sin, there is only one person that I can really point that finger to. And that's me. I am the reason for my sin. I can be tempted, but it is when I allow myself to walk through that door, through my temptation, that I allow my temptation then become sin. Sue and I were talking on the way up to Askov last night, and we were talking about this passage that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger and give a hold to sin, or let it become sin. Anger, it starts out, anger's not bad, but if you allow your anger to become sin, if you allow your anger to transfer over, you know, God is a God, he's a righteous God, and he can have a righteous anger. But what happens is when we have anger, we allow that to metastasize, and we allow it to become something worse than what it was before. We want to not just pay back what we got, but we want to pay back doublefold for what has been done to us. That's how we allow sin to take a hold of us. Why temptation? You know, God makes this beautiful garden. And it's got all the trees and it's got all the plants. It's gorgeous. You know, he looked around and he said, it's beautiful. It's very, very good. But there's that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, listen, he says, I want to give you everything. And the only thing you can't have is the tree right there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. That's the only thing. Why didn't he just take it out? When God created us, he made us as individuals with the ability to reason, to think. He gave us the ability to make decisions, moral decisions. He didn't want us to be like the other animals. He made us different from them so that when we come to him, we come to him out of our decision and out of the desire of our heart to worship him. But when he gave us that ability to make those decisions, he knew that we would make decisions at times that would be counter to what he has told us. He wasn't surprised when they were hiding from him and he came to them in the garden at the end of the evening. He knew exactly what is going on, but he wanted them to have the opportunity to come forth and confess their sins, to acknowledge what they had done, but they didn't. They hid. And too often that's what we do when we sin. We hide. We want to hide. We want to take ourselves away. We don't want to be around other people because we don't want to have to explain ourselves, and we don't want to have to wear our sin so other people can see it. It says here that it is necessary for temptation to come. This is Jesus speaking. It's just after he spoke to Peter, and he asked, "Who am I?" He says, "It is necessary for sin to come." Why? The testing of our faith. The testing of our faith. The growth of our faith. James 3, 1 through 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." When these temptations and these trials come, God is doing something to us, not punishing us. He's seeking to get us to grow. He wants us to become the people he wants us to be. He wants us to become holy. He wants us to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to test us and to try us. In the Psalms, in Psalm 66, verse 10, it says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." God puts heat to you, and he wants to see how you're going to respond. And what he does is he draws the bad materials up like the silversmith does, and he pulls them off so that you are then, as you're cooling down, as you take that step forward into that new day, you are not the person you were before, but you are now closer on that walk of sanctification that God has got you on. He could have done it a different way. He could have just made us holy right at the very beginning, but what he has chosen to do is to work through us and through a process. And so he goes through us, and we come and we face these trials and these temptations. I remember being on the road, and I flew into Minneapolis-St. Paul a lot of times. And if you come out of Minneapolis-St. Paul one direction, right after you come underneath the bridge, there's a strip club. There's a strip club right there. I saw that. And you know what? When you're on the road, there's a lot of temptation. What I determined to do was not take that road anymore, because I didn't want to have that temptation. It was a trial. God said, "How are you going to do this, Russ? Are you going to give in? Are you going to keep walking by there and going, okay, you know what, I'm strong enough this time. No, I'm not driving. You know, looking over here and maybe running into a car." No, I decided I was going to do something different. When we looked at this passage from 1 Corinthians 10, it said, whenever there is trials or temptations, God provides you a way out. So let's look at something here. I've got four different things I want us to think about. When you are tempted, he, God, will provide you a way so that you can stand up under it. Right there, man, we should be singing praises, because God gives us a way out that we may stand. He wants us to stand. He's not seeking to knock us down and to throw us to the side. The story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, found in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, I guess he must have been quite a young man, quite a fine young man. And he's working in the house of Potiphar, his owner. And his Potiphar's wife would continue to come on to him. And Joseph kept pushing her aside. And the story goes that one time he comes in there, and what happens? She comes on to him to such a degree that Joseph decides it's better to flee. He has tried standing. He's done a wonderful job of standing. But now he has to do something else. He has to run. So he sprints out of there. Of course, he leaves his covering behind. But what do we learn from it? Do not rely on your own strength. You know, you can continue to keep coming into a temptation. We like to dance around the edges of it. We like to see how close we can come, to see how much we can kind of look over the edge, but we're not going to fall into it. Don't do that, because you will fall. When you come into temptation, run. Be like Joseph. Get the heck out of there. There's no reason for you to be there in temptation. Move it. The next story we look at would be David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11. The story starts out, it was the spring when kings went out to battle. There's only one problem. The king in our story isn't going out to battle. He's there at his palace. He's walking up on the roof, and he happens to see a young woman bathing on her roof. And there begins our story. He allowed his eyes to wander, and he saw her. And that began not just temptation, but it began sin. It begat sin. So when we think of David, I would think of these things here. First thing is, be where you're supposed to be. You know, when I was a young man, I used to go out late at night, and my mom told me, there's nothing good happening after midnight. Get yourself home. David was not where he was supposed to be. If he had been with his troops, he wouldn't have had this problem. Don't go where you don't need to be. Right, Bill? If you got a place that's a temptation, don't go there. Don't even go and knock on the door. Don't open the door and look inside and say, wow, hey, what, has it changed anything? No. Walk away from it. Be where you're supposed to be. Don't linger over temptation. Men, we are stimulated through our sight. And we know what David did. David was up walking there and he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he didn't go, whoops. No, he probably got to the edge of the railing and looked over and said, well, no. And he allowed that first glimpse to become something that came into his heart. And from there, it came out into sin, because he then had it metastasized until he had to have her. That image had been burned into not only his mind, but into his heart. He saw something. Remember, we talked about temptation being the desire or the enticement for pleasure. He saw pleasure with Bathsheba, but it was wrong. And he violated what he was supposed to do, his oath to one wife. We can argue about what David's many wives, but we'll do that for another day. But he took someone else's wife. He lingered over his temptation, and he allowed it to become sin. Daniel in Babylon. I love Daniel. I love the story of Daniel because it's got so much in it. You know, we see Daniel at the very beginning where Daniel is there and he's a member of the royal court and he's being groomed. And they come to him and they say, look it, we have decided that you are going to eat of all the finest things in the land. You are going to eat the food off of the king's table. Man, that's better than any restaurant you're going to. I mean, that is fine dining. And what does Daniel say? He says, no. But you see, there's a little part there that you have to see, because in the ESV it says he had resolved. Before this came about, he had resolved to follow the ways of the Lord. We have to put it in our heart. We have to put it there. We have to make it at stake, and we have to drive it in deep and say, I am resolving that I will not do those things. That's what Daniel did. He said, I resolve that I will not eat that food, but I will only eat the stuff that is good. And God blessed him. God blessed him, because when they were looked at after their period of testing, what had happened? Well, they were actually fatter and they're better off than the other people. God blessed Daniel because he drove the stake in and he had resolved not to do what he was not supposed to do. Enlist others in your battle. We don't really think of Daniel alone. We think of him with his buds. We think of him with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Right? Right? We all do that? We talk about as parents, we talk about peer pressure, about having people around you and how they can drag you down. As much as there is negative peer pressure, there's positive peer pressure. You guys in high school and younger guys, look at who you're with. Look at the people you surround yourself with. Are they people that are going to support you in making good decisions? Are they going to be people that drag you down? When Eve bit of the apple, she gave it to Adam because you know why? We don't like to be in sin by ourselves. We want to share our sin with other people because that way we're not out all by ourselves. Those guys, you will find that the people that drag you down, they're not really your friends. They just don't want to be by themselves, right? You need to surround yourself with people that have the same values. When you talk about a husband and wife, we say they must be equally yoked. You want guys that are pulling the same way. You want girls that are pulling the same way. You want people to support the decisions so that when you are faced with the decision of whether to bow down to an idol, you have somebody there that says, you know what? I'll stand right beside you while you make that decision, and I'll go along it with you. So that I will go to the furnace, and you will go to the furnace. Those are your friends. Those are the people you need. People. Surround yourself. Men, when I talk about men's group, I'm talking about you coming to there and surrounding yourself with men that are seeking to be godly influences. Jesus in the wilderness, we've already talked about it. But here's what I would say. When Jesus is tempted, he does what? Satan throws scripture at him. And Jesus, he takes the word out and he says, no, here, let me show you what the word really is. When we go back to the time of Adam and Eve in the garden, she misses the word of God. You know, I've told this before. We are a group of people that love to buy Bibles. But you buy a Bible and you do not open it, it is absolutely worthless. You will not be able to stand up under the pressure of temptation and trials, because you have not the word of God in you. In Jeremiah 31, it talks about the new covenant. He says, I will write my word upon their hearts. I used to joke about it. I used to watch the kids come home from Awana's and all the verses they had memorized and all the stories and that. And I didn't do that as a kid. But you know what I have found? That by spending time in the word of God, I'm getting more pages written all the time. And all of a sudden, I'll be doing something, and something will come up, and it'll be like, yeah, I remember that passage. Yeah. When I'm struggling, I can go to the Bible, and I can find the strength to go ahead and hold tight. One of my favorite verses is James 1:12, blesses the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has endured, he shall receive the crown of life. I think about that. Life is nothing but trials and temptations. It's not meant to be an easy walk and ice cream and rose petals. It's tough. But I have an anchor. I have something that holds me in the storm. I said earlier that temptation is inevitable. That's the word of God. Temptation will come. When temptation comes. So temptation is inevitable. By that same means, I got news for you. Sin is inevitable too. I would like to tell you it isn't, but I will also tell you that as much as I can, that no matter how hard we try, we're still going to fall short. We're still going to fall short. I was thinking of Paul in chapter 9 of the book of Romans. I love Paul in the chapter of Romans. I did a year studying and preaching on the book of Romans. It's actually chapter 7, excuse me. And Paul says, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now I do what I do not want. I agree with the law that it is good, for now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. We are in the process of becoming more like Christ day by day. You're not there yet. And so that means that you're not going to continue. You're not going to make it without falling. You will fall. You will stumble. But here's the great news, and I got great news for you. Right there. 1 John 1:9. You see, our God made this plan of salvation. And in that plan of salvation, he knew that you were going to fall and stumble. Even when you came to him, he knew that you weren't complete. And he gave you this. He said, when you come to me, he says, when you confess your sins, he says, I will be faithful and just, and I will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's the hard part. The hard part is for us to come and acknowledge our sins. We like to hide them. But folks, temptation is inevitable. Sin is inevitable. That doesn't mean you fall on every temptation. That doesn't mean that every temptation becomes a sin. Because you have the power through the Holy Spirit. You have the power and the knowledge of the Word of God to battle against temptation. You have also a church family. And if you don't have a church family, shame on you. I'm sorry. You can go to another church if you want to. I'd love to have you come here, but if you want to go to a different church, that's fine. You need a church family because you need people to support you. You need people to encourage you. You need people to lift you up. And you know what else you need? You need men and women to speak into your life when you fall and talk to you and say, you know what, brother? I'm praying for you. Let's get you back on the road again. That's the Word of God about temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for your word. For it, it says in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians 10, it said it was written for us, Lord, as a guide. Father, you show us through all your other people and through the stories that you have written down how we are to live our lives, but also, Lord, that we are fallen, that we will fall. But I give you thanks, Lord, because you are God that knew that. And you provided a path for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. But not only that, but Lord, now through these times as we walk through this world and we battle temptations trying to stand, Lord, you have given us your word that you will cleanse us when we come to you. Father, let us not be slow in coming to you and acknowledging our failures. Father, we give you thanks. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.